Children are dismissed to children's church. And for the rest of us, if you would, please go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to the letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue our slow progression through this letter. I think if we kept up the current rate, it would be a lot sooner, but the rate that we've been going at this, it would be another about 3 years or so before we ever get through it. But since I have no intention to wish that John is gone very often, I'll let it ride at that. But I want to thank you for coming today, and we trust that your time of focusing on God as we together worship Him will cause you to be uplifted. Before we look into the text and discuss it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to bow in your presence, to acknowledge that you are the sovereign of the universe, and that your rule, your authority, isn't just over earth and sky. It's also over the events and circumstances of life that sometimes we just don't understand. We ask, Father, that as we focus upon you, that we might learn to see your hand in the daily activities of life, and that as a result of that, you would be honored and glorified as the God of all the universe. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 these words beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. This passage is a huge parenthesis of thought. And this past couple of weeks, as I reviewed the passage and sought to put it together in my mind so that I felt comfortable sharing it with you, the question I had is why did God inspire Paul to start down path A and end up on path Z? But in verse 14, he goes back to path A. So, there was my question, and I began to wrestle with that, and I think I have come up with a conclusion that'll help you and me in a very practical way. I'd like to share an illustration to kind of set the stage here for us. At work, from time to time, my coworkers will bring certain food dishes to share just as a generosity to the other workers. And sometimes it's because we have a potluck. We've been having one about every month. I think I'm going to gain weight if they keep this up. But anyway, one of the dishes that is often brought and sometimes just brought by itself is salsa. We have about four or five ladies who make salsa that is very good. Let's put it that way. We have one lady that if she brings it, you better hope she brought two dishes. One is about an 8-alarm far, and the other one might be a 2, if it's that cool. Anyway, we'll just call her A, okay? And so when if salsa is brought and A says, oh, it's mild, that means it's about a 5 or 6. Okay, for me. We have another young lady who grew up across the river in Texas from Laredo, and you would think she would have a taste bud that was burnt to the ground. She likes her salsa so cold that I think it's mild. Okay, you get the extremes, okay? And so we always know that if A says anything in description of salsa, that her perspective is always about 8 clicks away from the rest of the people. Perception or perspective. This week, our state has been rocked by a set of circumstances that is going to have an impact. As a little girl's life was snuffed out. Circumstances that could cause people to nosedive in emotion. Not only that, we have a family in our community that they're involved in Awana and what have you, and the lady in the family was ushered into eternity without much warning. And the family's now trying to pick up the pieces. Circumstances. Life dumps circumstances on you and on me every day. And as John MacArthur says, if I can find it here, perspective is all important. How we view and react to circumstances is more important than the circumstance itself. Paul is writing about circumstances, the circumstances in his life and their impact on the church at Ephesus. And unless my ears deceived me, we just heard of a set of circumstances that are going to have an impact not only on one family of our church family, but all of us as a family of believers. The question is how are we going to respond? And so Paul starts this part of his letter and he says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles. And then he starts his parenthesis. But notice what he just stated, a circumstance. He's a prisoner. And so if you want to write down a real simple outline of verses 1 through 13, it is this. The impact of the mystery of Christ on Paul and the impact of the mystery of Christ on the Ephesians. And Paul starts by stating the impact of this mystery on him. He's a prisoner. Notice what he says. Not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of circumstance. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the Gentiles. Do you remember what, if I got the right name, Cornelius was told when God directed him to go meet Saul when he was blind on the, or blinded?
Ananias,
right. Okay, thank you. He was to go and to meet with him, not because of what they had heard, fearing what might come as a result, but instead he was to go because Paul was a chosen instrument of God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul became known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul says here he's a prisoner. Why? Because he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, and the word stewardship means, you know, well, let's, it means basically an administration, a caretaking. A steward in ancient times was a household servant who was given a responsibility and had to carry it out. And Paul is saying that he had a stewardship of God's grace. In other words, he was a recipient of it and he was responsible to communicate it. He says that it was given by revelation and that it was given by God's grace and through his power. The mystery that Paul is talking about, this mystery that he calls the mystery of Christ in verse 4, is the gospel and its impact on you and me. Specifically, it's exactly what he wrote about in verses 11 through the end of the chapter of chapter 2. That God, through Christ, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, took Jew and Gentile and he put them together in one new entity. That new entity was not seen anywhere in the Old Testament. That God would touch and bring Gentiles to himself, that was seen. But that this new entity was going to come about was not seen. And that's why it's called a mystery. A mystery, I like what Warren Wiersbe calls it, a sacred secret. It was something God hid until the right time to reveal. It's not something mysterious. It's not something we need to go look for because it's already revealed. And so Paul takes and talks about his relationship to it because he wants the church at Ephesus to respond to the circumstances in a correct way. Paul's describes his ministry as given by grace and empowered by God. He was to do basically two things. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 2. His viewpoint of himself is that he was the very least of all saints. So he's not trying to elevate himself. He was to preach to the Gentiles. Unfathomable means that it's beyond total understanding, basically. And to bring to light the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. A twofold prong to his ministry, you might say. To communicate God's riches at Christ's expense for you and me. and to bring to light what is the church. To bring to light means to bring it forth. Just let it be seen. Let it be known. And there was a purpose for that revealing. And that purpose, to me, is shattering. He says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. So that the manifold, and the whole idea of manifold means various colors. It's like a tapestry. It has all kinds of fabric weaves and colors in it. But the idea here, I think, is that it is so multifaceted. It is so magnificent. It is so huge that you and I are not simply going to look at it in a one-word description and walk away with a full understanding. Several years ago, some people came to our front door, and Esther got to greeting them and discussing with them. And basically, they implied that Esther needed to read something because it would enable her to understand God. And she replied that God was really, in one sense, beyond our understanding. He's bigger than my finite brain. He is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. His ability to do is beyond me. And so Paul says he was a minister of the mystery of Christ, or the gospel, if you please, by and through the wisdom of God. For the Gentiles. Why? So that they would come to Christ. True. And also so that they would understand their unique relationship to God. Paul says, verse 11, that his ministry was in accordance with the wisdom of God through his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember back in chapter 1, we read that Paul said to the church at Ephesus that one of the aspects of our spiritual blessing is that we were chosen in God before the foundations of the world. Now, I understand and I know that many of us have a huge difficulty with the concept that God can choose before I react. Because somehow, some way, we want it in our humanity that I chose God. But God is not subject to my choices. And there's where the rub comes. I'm subject to his. And so if you really want to have fun, espouse in the community today that God is absolute and he sets some absolutes that you and I will live by and we will step into eternity by, whether we agree with them or not. And you will find yourself on the outside of political correctness. But the sovereign of the universe started the church because of Christ's death and his plan, and he did not consult with the Jewish nation nor with any of the rest of us. Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Our God is bigger than circumstance. Now, you and I will have trouble with some circumstances. That's too easy to say. Have you ever woke up some morning and looked at some circumstance and said, "Oh God, what am I to do? I don't have a clue." Most of us like to think that somehow, some way, if we plan it enough, we organize it enough, that we'll be in control. And lo and behold, a circumstance changes we never even thought would enter the picture. And all of a sudden, we are not just not in control, we are out of control. And so Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he reminds them, yes, he's a prisoner because he took the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jewish nation reacted. They didn't like that. And they created a chaos. And Paul is on his way to, found himself on his way to Rome. He's in, at one point in time, he spent several days in prison in Rome in chains. He wrote the prison epistles from there. And he reminds them that he is not upset about it. When negative circumstances come your way, your relationship with Jesus Christ is being examined. And you will either pass the exam or you will retake the exam. And sometimes we retake that exam more times than we care to think. There's one thing about the school of hard knocks in God's eternal plan. Class is never over. And there's one thing about living the Christian life that you and I really struggle with, if we're honest, and that is the dailiness with which we live. That decision I made yesterday, all of a sudden, is in front of me again today, and maybe two or three times today, and maybe even tomorrow, and I'm remaking that decision. Because God is doing something that is bigger than you or me. Look at Jonah the prophet. God said, go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. So he goes the opposite direction. But lo and behold, God was not second guessing Jonah. God already had his great fish or his whale. He already had his gourd vine and his worm. He knew exactly what he was going to do, when he was going to do it, how he was going to do it, and why. And Jonah finds himself learning a valuable lesson. God wants the church to understand, to live, not under circumstances, but under his sovereignty. And Paul is using himself, through the inspiration of the Spirit, as an illustration of one who lives triumphant in the midst of negative circumstances. Because you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are an object lesson to the angels. Think of that. Did you ever think that angels are significant to God? They are. Peter tells us that the Old Testament prophets looked into this redemption that you and I enjoy, and studied it so that they might understand it. And he ends with a line you may not have picked up on. If I can find my note here real quick. What you need is about 6 more pages of notes, and that way you can really get lost. First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, he says that as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth and talks about head coverings, he says that women ought to wear a head covering or long hair, depending on your interpretation, because of the angels. Did you ever think that you are an object lesson and the classroom is reality and the students are angels? God is the instructor. Why? Because God's glory, if nothing else. And so Paul says that because of this, that Christ has completed, carried out, and he talks about the eternal purpose that he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith. I'm reminded over and over again that the writer of Hebrews tells us to come boldly into the throne of grace that we might find strength to help in a time of need. We don't come with timidity. We don't come with fear. We come because we've been granted access. That we might find our needs met. And sometimes our need is, God help me because I don't understand. And so Paul says, verse 13, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. For they are your glory. He was in prison. He was going to be tried before Caesar. And eventually he loses his life. Not because God was not in control, because God had a plan that was bigger than human perception. Our problem is somewhat like A at work with salsa. We have a certain taste or flavor or perception that we think is the only way it should be. But we're not God. And God has a perception, a plan, that is bigger than all of us combined. He is not surprised by what happened to Jessica. He will not be surprised by what happens come election day. His plan is taking history forward to a goal and an objective that he mapped out long before now. You see, there are those who think that because the church is the combination of Jew and Gentile, and as the church, we share in the riches of the glory of Christ, and we inherit some of the privileges that Israel was promised. Some people think that we, the church, have supplanted and replaced Israel. Not so. Romans chapter 11. While the last of the chapter ends focused upon the idea that we share in these privileges, the first part of the chapter, especially the first 11 verses, focus on that God's promises to Israel still stand and they still will be fulfilled. So the church can be moved off the planet Earth and it will not change God's eternal plan. Because we are a parenthesis in time. We serve a purpose for now. And our purpose, first and foremost, is to glorify God. By revealing, if you please, verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, can I be a successful illustration of the wisdom of God if I am overcome by circumstance? I don't think so. And I know that you are probably thinking just like I'm thinking, guilty. I have been overcome by this, that, or whatever circumstance. But God is not overcome. He's not surprised. And so Paul writes to the church and he says, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, am going to pray for you," implied, but you have to wait all the way to verse 14. And then he ushers into that prayer. And he talks about this circumstance that he wants them to understand. This parenthesis in time. The church. The union of Jew and Gentile in a one new entity that was not pictured anywhere in the Old Testament. Because he wants us today to understand that our God is bigger than any circumstance this old world can throw our way. I was wrestling with that this past week and thinking, God, you know, I'm just like Paul. I am not worthy. Paul says he's the least of all saints. He had his reasons. And yeah, I don't stand real tall. I might stand taller than Pastor John, but let's not compare myself to John, because the issue is not my height related to John's height. The issue is my relationship to God. And in our humanity, we all too easily want to look down at somebody that we think is below us. So we paint a picture that we think makes us look greater by making somebody else look worse. What we should do is paint a picture that makes God look magnificent, greater in all grandeur. And you and I bowing humbly before him, fully accepted because of what Jesus Christ did for us. An old cowboy preacher once shared, in a conference that I was privileged to attend, and he said, your view of God will rise and fall directly in proportion to your view of sin. If you see a white lie as an insignificant issue, your view of God just shrank massively. But if you see the smallest, the most insignificant action that God would call sin as a monumental Mount Everest offense to the holiness of God, then you have just begun to understand where we should be. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as my energy, my purposes, my whatevers. It's God. And so while I was wrestling with this, I had to remind myself, circumstances, they don't make me. They only reveal how close I really am to my God, or how far away. He has not moved one bit. But I might. So, what's your perspective of life? How do you view existence? A chain of events? Circumstances that you don't want? Or do you begin with God? Sitting on the throne of the universe, and everything that comes your way is for your good. To bring you to Christ, and then to mold you and to shape you into his image. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, yes, I'm a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner so that you can know Christ and live for his glory. Therefore, I want you not to be discouraged, even though I might be behind bars. How big is your God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the greatness of your plan. We thank you for the marvelous wonder of your generosity to us in Christ, who, though he knew no sin, came to this earth, died upon Calvary's cross in our place because of our sin, so that he could give to us the riches of eternity. Oh, Father, thank you. Not because we deserve it, but because your glory is worth it. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, because you are our God, and you reign in great majesty and wonder. Thank you. Amen.
Dan, thank you for taking us to the Word. It's good. God's Word, more to be desired than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Impact us, feed us, encourage us, challenge us today. We sing in closing, rejoice, the Lord is King, in light of